How great is the love of God? I think we see the greatness of God's love demonstrated supremely at the cross of Jesus Christ. And if God so loved us, we ought to what? We ought to love one another. And that theme of love is kind of running like a thread through this portion of Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans 12 through Romans 14, our text in Romans 14 today. Chapter 12, Paul urged believers to love one another with brotherly affection. Then in chapter 13, he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now in chapter 14, back to that theme of love. That grand verse, that grand theme of Romans 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Those two groups were present in the church at Rome, Jews and Gentiles, and those two groups had very different backgrounds. The Jews, of course, strict observance of the Mosaic law before coming to Christ. The Gentiles, they were steeped in pagan idolatry before coming to Christ. So very different backgrounds. But as we learn in Ephesians, the gospel breaks down that wall of hostility. Right through the cross, Jesus made the two groups one new man, the church, because of the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. They've been brought together as members of one body. But as we said last week, Satan loves hostility, doesn't he? He wants to divide the church. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour this church and every church. He especially likes to divide us on non-essentials. On non-essentials. And we spent a lot of time talking about that last week. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back and listen to that. I'm going to try to go back and review some so everybody's not lost if you weren't here last week. But I encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon from last week if you haven't heard it yet. Essential matters are clear commands of Scripture. Right? You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. Right? Clear commands, black and white. No wiggle room there. Essential matters are also those absolute truths of Scripture. Right, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of justification by faith. There's no wiggle room on these either. These are essential, foundational truths. Non-essential matters are those areas of the Christian life where we have a certain amount of freedom. Right, freedom as we walk by the Spirit of God in the Christian life. For the early church, the issues, as we saw last week, were special diets and special days. Okay, fast forward to our day, and some of these were issues in the early church as well, but issues today, things like drinking wine, fashion trends, and a whole long list of other ones that we've discussed last week. We did say this though, even on non-essential issues or matters, Scripture still gives us clear guidance, right? Do not be drunk with wine. That's excess, that's sin, that's wrong, that's black and white. Do not be drunk with wine. Okay, and on the issue of fashion trends, adorn yourself with what? With modesty, right? This is an important guideline, a boundary for us. Last week we concluded with the words of Augustine, great words. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, that's freedom. In all things, putting all of that together, charity. Or love. And here we are back at that theme, that thread in Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul in our text will say, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. How do we keep the enemy from devouring the church, any church, this church, the church of Christ at Johnston Chapel? By walking in love. We keep the enemy away. We shut the door in his face by walking in love with one another. We're a diverse bunch here this morning, right? We've been shaped by all kinds of different backgrounds and circumstances. We hold different perspectives on things. That's okay. But here's the key. We must hold those perspectives and those preferences in love. In love. And that takes us to the timeless truth of our text, Romans 14, verses 13 through 23. Love must guide the expression of liberty. Okay, we talked all about liberty last week and the freedoms that we have in Christ. But now we add to that, love must be the guiding force as we express our freedom in Jesus Christ. Might compare it to walking a tightrope. Okay? I want you to picture yourselves for a moment. Up there, a few hundred feet off the ground, between two city buildings on the tightrope. You're like, you're crazy, Pastor. I'm with you. I don't like heights either. I'm scared to death. I don't want to be up there with you. For the sake of illustration, put yourself up there. Cool breeze in your face. Trying to keep your balance on that tightrope, holding one of those balancing poles. You know, maybe 15 foot long balancing pole. Now picture on each end of that balancing pole, on the one side, one end of the pole, we have brotherly love. On the other end of that pole, we have Christian liberty. We're walking the tightrope and we're trying to keep these things in balance. When we have liberty and love in balance, our walks will be well-pleasing to the Lord. That's really what this sermon is all about this morning. Martin Luther once wrote this, "A Christian is a most free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a most dutiful servant of all, subject to all." Those seem like opposites, and they are, but both are true. We're free in Christ, but we have a debt of love that we owe to others. Okay, this word love, it's an active word. So this morning in our outline, I want to share with you three actions of love as it relates to liberty. Three actions of love as it relates to liberty. First, love protects kingdom people. Love protects kingdom people. Now, the word kingdom is going to appear throughout our outline. It's actually in our text later on. So I need to define that term, kingdom. The kingdom is the realm over which Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's manifest here today. It's real and present in our gathering today. The kingdom is constantly growing as redeemers, or sinners, excuse me, are redeemed through the precious blood of Christ and granted citizenship in the kingdom. So the kingdom is real, present, it's growing. But this isn't the final expression of the kingdom. Of course, we long for the second coming of Jesus Christ. He'll come, he'll establish a literal earthly kingdom, which will ultimately usher in the eternal kingdom. And we do look forward to that day, that kingdom of righteousness and justice. But love protects kingdom people, right? Those who have trusted Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, those in whose heart Jesus reigns as Lord. Look with me at verse 13 of our text, Romans chapter 14. "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." All right, so here comes some review in case you weren't here last week. And it helps all of us, even the preacher, to review a little bit. And Paul's identified two groups in the church at Rome. There are those who are weak in faith. There are those who are strong in faith. We made it clear last week that faith in this context is not talking about saving faith. Both the weak in faith and the strong in faith are genuine believers in Jesus Christ. They're followers, disciples of Jesus. So not talking about saving faith. Paul isn't talking about essentials either. The church at Rome, the Jews, the Gentiles, the weak in faith, the strong in faith, they were all united on the foundational truths, on doctrine. They were together on those things. What Paul is describing here by faith is convictions about what faith allows a person to do. The weak don't think their faith allows them to do certain things that the strong feel free to do. Okay, so the weak in faith were primarily Jewish Christians. They believed in salvation by grace through faith. Okay, they were true, genuine believers. But they thought as an outworking of their faith that observing a certain diet, a strict diet, would be well-pleasing to the Lord. This was based on their history. And as they looked around Rome at all the meat, they couldn't be sure which meat was kosher for them, so they abstained altogether. We saw that in the text last week. They ate only vegetables because of this. Then there were others in the church from a different background, mainly Gentile Christians. They had trouble understanding that position, right? They didn't have that background in the law. They didn't feel compelled to observe strict dietary laws. To them, meat was meat. Didn't matter where it came from or how it was processed, meat is meat. So that was the food issue. Then there was the day issue, special days, the Sabbath. Right? We talked about last week, under the new covenant, the church began to worship on Sunday, as we're doing today, the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection. Jewish Christians felt like they should keep on observing the Sabbath, worshiping on Saturday. So you had this division, this controversy in the church. The Jews esteemed one day as better than another. Others believed every day is equally devoted to the Lord. So those two issues and differing positions in the church at Rome, Paul urges them, hey, let's not pass judgment on one another on these issues, on these non-essentials. That Greek word for pass judgment is a very strong word. It means to condemn. Okay? Who are we to condemn those whom Christ has justified? Okay? How can we reject a brother or a sister whom God has accepted in Jesus Christ? Obviously, we can't. There's a place for correction in the church, correction of others when blatant sin is happening. Right? There's a place for that correction. There's also a place for edification of others. Right? None of us has arrived. We're all growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So we're to help each other in that Christian journey and that growth towards spiritual maturity, the renewing of our minds. But there's no place for evaluation of others. And why is that? Paul said last time, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all give an account to the one true sovereign judge, the Lord Jesus. We'll give an account for the decisions, the choices we make with our own lives to exercise freedoms. And we'll be held accountable. We'll give an account for how we've interacted with others on those same issues. It's interesting. Paul uses the same Greek word in a negative and a positive sense here. The negative sense, don't pass judgment. There's the Greek word, pass judgment. The positive sense, decide. Very interesting. Same Greek word. Let us make a careful decision not to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. The Greek gives us a little more insight here into these two words, stumbling block and hindrance as well. A stumbling block is something carelessly left out that a person might trip over. Okay? I ran across a list of the most painful toys to step on. Okay? Whew. These are rough. I'm going to go through the list though. I like how the article began with a question. Why is it that kids' toys seem to get ever smaller and diabolically pointier? It's true. All right. First toy in the list, Barbie shoes. You know, those high heels like push pins. Followed by plastic army men, Monopoly houses, then Jacks. Remember the Jacks? Yeah. Hot Wheel cars, and finally, the mother of all diabolically pointy toys. What is it, folks? The Lego brick. Yeah, we know this. Painful even to think about. Send shivers down the spine. Stumbling block, something carelessly left out. Like a child might leave something out that you step on in the dark. That's a stumbling block. A hindrance, or as the NIV translated, an obstacle, is something deliberately left out. Like a snare. You think about a rabbit running a trail and you got this snare set out to capture it. And that's the idea behind that word hindrance. That word hindrance or obstacle. We must determine in our hearts, Paul is saying, never to be the cause of stumbling in another believer's life. A careful decision not to harm the spiritual life of another person, whether carelessly or deliberately. Liberty isn't the only evidence of spiritual maturity. It is evidence of spiritual maturity, ever-increasing freedom in the spiritual life, but not the only evidence. So is love. Okay? Love is evidence of spiritual maturity in the Church of Jesus Christ. One of the ways the strong in faith demonstrate love is by limiting their freedoms. Sometimes limiting their freedoms. It's also good for us to remember a little dose of humility. Good for me oftentimes. You may be strong in faith on one issue, but you're probably weak in faith on some other issue. While you're limiting your freedom in one area for the sake of your sister in Jesus Christ, there's probably another sister in Jesus Christ limiting her freedom for your sake. It's good to keep that in mind as we go through this text. Paul expresses his position here on the issues. Verse 14, if you look with me. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. Okay? So let's try to wrap our minds around what Paul is saying here. Inanimate objects, food and drink, are morally neutral. We all need to understand that this morning. These things he's discussing, these are morally neutral things, inanimate objects. Paul understands, right? He's persuaded, he says, I'm no longer under the Mosaic law, so all food is kosher for me. It's all okay for me to eat. He knew the teaching of Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus taught in the Gospels? He said, whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him. Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach. Right? Jesus was saying, really, all food is kosher. Goes on, fast forward into the book of Acts. Remember, Peter received that vision. This sheet is descending from heaven and has all sorts of animals and reptiles and birds in it. Jesus says to Peter in the vision, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, by no means, Lord, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. To which Jesus says, what God has made clean, do not call common. So Paul knew all of these teachings, knew this background. He was persuaded in the Lord of these things. He dealt with a similar issue in the Corinthian church, eating meat that had been offered to idols in pagan temples. He basically in that passage says, an idol has no real existence. There's no God but the one true God. But then he gives additional instructions on the screen, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 7 through 9. So, there's only one God, an idol is no real thing. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. It's kind of interesting. The weak in faith at Corinth were actually Gentile believers who had former associations with meat offered to idols. They were worshiping false gods at that time. Now they've come to Christ. So they're struggling with that former association. In Rome, different group, weak in faith, new Jewish Christians who refuse to eat meat because they deem it unclean because of their focus on the law. Regardless, here's what Paul says. If a person thinks a certain food is unclean, even if he's wrong in his assessment, then it's unclean for him. Okay, how does that make any sense? It's because of that issue of the conscience that we talked about. The law of God written on the heart of man. Conscience is a warning system. The conscience responds to the highest level of the moral law. Should never ignore your conscience. You should never violate your conscience. But as we said last week, the conscience is being gradually transformed. As we renew our minds, the Holy Spirit renews our minds under the guidance of the Word of God. Again, we experience this transformation of the conscience and this ever-increasing freedom in the Christian life. As that happens, the conscience will no longer alert us to non-essentials. But the opposite is also true. Something that you viewed before as a non-essential, but Scripture says it's an essential, right? The conscience may now alert you to that thing as being essential. So the conscience is gradually being transformed by the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. New Jewish Christians in Rome, their consciences were still very sensitive, again, because of their background. So Paul gives additional instruction, verse 15. Please look there with me. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Right? Liberty without love can wound a tender conscience in another person. The one who's weak might be harmed if that person sees a stronger brother engaging in an activity that he or she sees as unlawful. But it can be even worse. An even worse response is a weaker brother seeing you do a certain thing and then violating his or her conscience and thus sinning, and you guiding that person towards sins. This is serious stuff. The word destroy carries the idea of total devastation, right? The devastation, the harm done to a person's spiritual life. We're meant to build one another up and not to tear one another down. Again, similar instruction on the screen from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, Paul says, lest I make my brother stumble. So again, we go back to the theme of this whole study. Love must guide the expression of our Christian liberty. But how far do we take this principle? Right? This is where it gets a little sticky. It's where it gets difficult in the nuts and bolts. We owe a debt of love to others. But listen, this doesn't demand that we live in the prison of those who are well established in the faith, those who've been believers for many years, but who persist in legalism. Right? Sometimes the weaker brother thinks he's the stronger brother and passes judgment on the one who is rightly expressing his freedoms in the Lord Jesus, that desire to walk in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. In Rome, the weak were relatively new Christians. Their history of observing the law made their consciences very sensitive. Don't miss this. They weren't meant to stay there, though. They weren't meant to stay there all throughout their Christian life. They were meant to enjoy ever-increasing freedom in Christ. They needed discipleship, right? Their minds needed to be renewed. Their consciences needed to be developed. So here's kind of the key to it all. Love limits sometimes the expression of liberty in order to help a brother and sister grow in the Lord Jesus and move towards that, again, ever-increasing freedom in the Holy Spirit, to enjoy liberties of their own one day. So love protects kingdom people. Second, love pursues kingdom priorities. I like how Warren Wiersbe said this. It's very true. Like the Pharisees of old, we Christians have a way of majoring in the minor, right? Majoring on minor things, focusing all our energy and efforts on the little things, the insignificant things. So Paul elevates the discussion a little bit here. Verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Let's stop there for a moment. In his book, Making Sense of God, Tim Keller wrote these words. He said, when the Star Spangled Banner is sung at sporting events, the climactic phrase comes to an elongated high note, or the land of the free, right? And that note's held out. I'm not going to sing it for you this morning, okay? The cheers begin there, even though the song goes on to talk about the brave, and you've experienced that in that setting. It's like that last phrase is an afterthought. Both the melody line and our culture highlights freedom as the main value of our society. And Keller continues, freedom has come to be defined as the absence of any limitations. By this definition, the fewer boundaries we have on our choices and actions, the freer we feel ourselves to be. Held in this form, I want to argue that the narrative has gone wrong and is doing damage. A good insight there from Tim Keller. Paul says this, don't let what you regard as good, the rightful exercise of your liberty, be spoken of as evil. That word evil in the Greek is the word from which we get blaspheme. Okay? What will the world think if a stronger brother exercises freedom, might say even abuses freedom, at the expense of the weak? Right? The world, those who don't believe in Christ yet, will view the church as a group of very unloving people. If the strong abuse freedom at the expense of the weak, where is the love? It isn't the expression of liberty that commends our faith to the world. It's the expression or demonstration of our love. That's what Jesus said on the screen, John 13. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It kind of makes sense, right? Liberty again doesn't commend our faith to the world as much as love commends our faith to the world. Love pursues kingdom priorities. Look at verse 17. Paul continues, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God, the realm over which Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, isn't about non-essentials. It's not about things like eating and drinking. To quote Wiersbe again, the kingdom of God isn't a matter of externals, it's a matter of eternals. And that's so true. It's not about what we eat or don't eat. It's not about what we drink or don't drink. It's not about what we do or don't do on the Lord's Day. The kingdom of God is a matter of eternals. What are those eternals? Paul lists three of them. Righteousness. Seen that all throughout the book of Romans, right? Righteousness. Specifically, Paul has talked about it at length as it relates to justification. God declares the sinner righteous on the basis of faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The reality and the experience of God's righteousness, right? The exchange, our sin for Christ's righteousness for our sins. As we experience that, well, now we want to be holy as God is holy. We have that new desire of holiness in our lives. That's an eternal, that's a kingdom priority, righteousness. The second is peace. Peace naturally flows from righteousness. The scripture says, since we have been justified by faith, right, there's righteousness, we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace with God, that vertical harmony, is the secret to horizontal harmony. Harmony with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. The third one there, the third eternal, is joy. That settled contentment in the goodness of God and God's plan for our lives, regardless of the circumstances. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Where do these eternals come from? The scripture's clear here. That last phrase, in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of these eternal things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Right? Rather than majoring in the minors, we should be majoring in the majors, is what Paul is telling us here. Kingdom priorities. Focus on these things. Righteousness, peace, and joy. If we walk by the Spirit, church, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We won't be divided on non-essentials if we can focus our hearts and our minds on these kingdom priorities. The strong in faith, the mature in faith, will overflow with love. What's love? Willing self-sacrifice for the good of another. Will overflow with love, gladly limit freedom for the sake of a weaker brother or sister. Paul reveals the results here of pursuing these kingdom priorities. Verse 18. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Right? Love of the weak, this overflowing love that restricts and limits for the sake of another, this pleases God. Not only that, but it causes us to stand out as genuine servants of Christ. Philippians 2 came to my mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is that? Hey, don't look out for your own interests all the time, but look out for the interests of others. And Paul gives additional instruction. Galatians 5 and verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. A couple of important questions for me and for you this morning. Are we more concerned about flaunting preferences than serving one another? Are we more concerned about making lists? Here's the legalistic side, making lists than we are loving one another. Verse 19, Paul continues, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Right? Paul is challenging us. Hey, don't give the enemy a foothold in the church. Strive for peace. Church, bear with one another in love. Be eager, Ephesians 4, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Build each other up. Don't tear each other down. As we exercise our freedom, keep in mind the faith of those around us. What will my eating or drinking or saying or watching or reading or wearing, we could keep on going and going and going there, what effect will that have on the spiritual life of my brother or sister in Christ, especially the one who is less established in the faith? Paul says, pursue what makes for peace. Pursue what makes for mutual upbuilding. NIV uses the word edification. That's a good word to use there. Mutual upbuilding, edification. That word mutual is so important. Hey, we all need to grow. I hope you understand that. Your preacher needs to keep on growing. We all need to grow. The weak need to grow. The strong need to grow. Well, how do they need to grow? The weak need to grow in liberty. The strong need to grow in love, if we're going to stick with the theme, the context of the passage here. If we truly love one another, we'll help each other grow. That's the goal, is to all grow towards spiritual maturity together. For the stronger brother who Paul is addressing here, sometimes this means limiting liberty. Limiting liberty to help your brother or sister grow. Other times it's teaching liberty and modeling liberty to help your brother or sister in Christ grow. Right? We all must grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command of Scripture. Paul paints a beautiful picture of this happening. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 on the screen. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What a beautiful picture of a growing church. Love protects kingdom people, pursues kingdom priorities, and then finally, Love promotes kingdom purposes. Paul's going to kind of summarize his teaching, so I'm not going to expound upon it a whole lot, but he does add a couple of new insights. Look at verse 20. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Let's stop there. The work of God, what's the work of God? We could define that in several ways, but I want to go to kind of the grand idea. The broadest sense is this. The work of God is His plan of redemption, right? His bringing salvation to the nations. His joining a diverse people together into one body. His conforming those people into the image of Jesus Christ, gifting them to serve one another and ultimately to carry the gospel to the nations. So Paul is saying, don't for the sake of food or any other liberty destroy the work of God, the work God is doing to redeem the world. And Paul says it this way, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 24 on the screen. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Again, don't get distracted by the minors. Fix your eyes on, focus your heart on the majors, the things that matter. Verse 21 in our text. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. That word good there can be translated beautiful. Kind of changes things a little bit when you look at it in that light. When love guides the expression of liberty, it's beautiful, right? It's beautiful because it's selfless. It's beautiful because it's sacrificial. It's beautiful because it inspires others in their faith. I ran across this story from Charles Swindoll, so good. It fits so perfectly here. He says, many years ago, after a long week of travel, back-to-back speaking engagements, I sat down in a restaurant in Northern California to enjoy a nice meal. A great ending to a wonderful week of ministry. The food smelled delicious. A couple of selections on the menu would have been perfect with a small glass of wine. Some of you may not have known that about Charles Swindoll. Don't write him off. He continues, I was alone in a place where no one knew me, not by sight anyways, and I thought, why not? After a few moments, my waiter approached the table and introduced himself. We exchanged pleasantries and he said, your voice is familiar. I immediately thought, rats. Let it go without a comment. Would you like something to drink? He asked. Iced tea would be great, I replied. When I finished the meal and gave him my credit card, he immediately responded, I knew you. We talked for a short time and he eventually confessed, I didn't know who you were, but I decided to watch you because I knew there was something familiar about you. Really? I said without thinking. Why is that? Well, you see, I just completed a recovery program for alcoholism. I said, that's great. I admire you for doing that. He shared a few other details I'll keep private, but he made it clear that my choice of beverage encouraged him. Swindoll says this, his feeble first steps in sobriety were made stronger by me limiting my own freedom. What a great illustration, what a great testimony for us. And Paul gives a final word of advice for the strong. Verse 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on, not others, but on himself for what he approves. Listen, Paul's not demanding that you surrender all of your convictions this morning, all of your freedoms. In the privacy of your home, you're free. Right? Free to enjoy all the good things that God created, only if you're doing it in honor of the Lord with thanksgiving. That was last week, right? Doing it in a right way that pleases God. When in public, don't limit yourself unnecessarily. Right? You're still free to enjoy the good things that God created. However, here's the whole key. However, be aware of the impact your freedom might have on others. And out of loving concern for them, adjust your behavior appropriately. This is the principle for our day today. Blessed, favored by God. What a great word. You're blessed if you don't condemn yourself by harming your brother. Right? You're blessed if you don't lead your brother or sister to sin. You're blessed if you exercise your own freedoms without doubt. Paul's going to touch on that here in a moment. You're blessed in all these things. Why? Because you know the pleasure of the Lord. You feel His smile, the divine smile over your life. Paul ends with a word of advice to the weak here. Verse 23, our last verse. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Charles Cranfield gave an excellent, British theologian gave an excellent explanation of this verse. I want to share it with you. It's extended, but worth hearing. Paul has advice for the man who is weak in the faith. He may sometimes do something because everyone else is doing it. He may do it because he does not wish to stand in a minority of one. He may do it because he does not wish to be different. He may do it because he does not wish to court ridicule or unpopularity. Paul's answer is that if for any of these reasons a man defies his conscience, he is guilty of sin. If a man in his heart of hearts believes a thing to be wrong, if he cannot rid himself of the feeling that it is forbidden, then if he does it, for him it is sin. Get this, a neutral thing only becomes a right thing when it is done out of faith, out of a real, reasoned conviction that it is the right thing to do. The only motive for doing anything is that if a man believes it to be right. When a thing is done out of social conventions, out of fear of unpopularity, to please men, then it is wrong. Excellent explanation from Charles Cranfield there. I hope you'll take time. I hope you did last week. I hope you will this week. Don't just leave this sermon here. Go home and grapple with it with the Holy Spirit's guidance. I encourage you, carefully examine the issues of liberty in your own personal walk with God. First and foremost, please don't miss this. Consult the Scriptures, right? This may well be a clear command of Scripture or an absolute truth, right? It may be black and white. We got to be on God's side on those things. So consult the Scriptures. If it seems like a non-essential, take the issue to God in prayer, right? Bathe it in prayer. Discuss the issue. Discuss the issue with a mature and trusted friend, a believer in Jesus Christ who's walked with Him many years. Consider the impact it will have on you if you exercise this particular freedom in your own life. Consider the impact it will have on the people around you, first in your home, your church, your community. In the end, be convinced about it, right? Not doubting. Be absolutely convinced. Settle the matter in your heart. Then you can enjoy that freedom with an absolutely clear conscience. It won't be sin for you, to use the words of Paul in our text. So, church, I encourage you, let's let love be the guide of expressing our liberty. Love protects kingdom people, right? Love pursues kingdom priorities. Love promotes kingdom purposes. I'll leave you with the final word. Liberty is great, and it is. Our freedom in Christ is great. Love is greater, right? Love is greater. Let's exercise our liberties in love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. God, we need your guidance as we live out these principles. You've given us wonderful, clear, divine, inspired direction in your word. Now, Father, I pray that we would take this before you, that we'd seek further guidance, And that we would know that a certain thing that we're doing is either right or wrong, that we could do it with a clear conscience, that we could do it out of faith. God, help us to never do anything in doubt and thus sin against You. God, fill this church with Your love. You've poured out Your love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God, help us to extend that love to our brothers and sisters. Help us to limit our freedoms to help them grow. Help us to show them where they might have more freedom by Your grace, the grace of the gospel. God, please just give us brotherly affection, a love, deep love for one another. And guide us as we apply these things. And God, for that one person, we discussed justification by faith today. God, maybe there's a sinner here who's never been justified, never been declared righteous through faith in Your Son. Please bring conviction to that heart. Draw that person into relationship with You today. We love You. We praise You. Help us to be faithful as Your people, to obey Your Word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone, please stand in a closing song of invitation. And even now as we sing, be taking these things to the Lord in prayer, asking for His help and His direction.